The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
So there is a lot to talk about today. My wife and I have been watching an animated series on YouTube called The Bible Project. Although there are some information I don't agree with in their videos, there is one metaphor that they use in one of their videos that I really like, and today I would like to expand on the idea. Now, during my childhood, there were many catchphrases that would be repeated during my regular cartoon viewing, one of which should be familiar to most of us. It goes something like this: faster than a speeding bullet, more powerful than a locomotive, able to leap tall buildings in a single bound. And up in the sky, look, it's a bird, it's a plane. No, it's Superman. Yes, we all remember that red cape and blue spandex. We also remember the mild-mannered character of Clark Kent, who would hide himself every time evil would arrive, leaving his friends to fend for themselves. Luckily, every time Clark would leave, Superman would show up and vanquish the present evil, saving the day. After Superman would leave, typically Clark Kent would return, and all of his friends would be like, "And where did you go while all of this was happening?" In case some listening are not familiar with the story of Superman, spoiler alert, Clark Kent is Superman. Now, like many superheroes in the comic world, Superman embodied a lot of superpowers we have grown accustomed to. The most famous version of his story, the source of Superman's power is not from the fact that he is from an alien planet called Krypton. As a kid, I originally thought that. But as I discovered, his powers actually came from our sun. Our sun is a yellow star that gives off solar energy, unlike Krypton's star that is a red star. So Superman, coming to Earth, was exposed over a period of time to our sun, a yellow star. Because of this exposure, Superman was able to absorb this solar energy that gave him extraordinary powers. The longer Superman is exposed to the sun's rays, the more powerful he becomes. In a Wikipedia post, it states, "In some instances, he has been shown to enter the sun in order to increase his powers to their highest potential." Now let's just stop and think about that for a second. Superman entering the sun itself to gain more powers and enhance his abilities? In many ways, Superman is like a giant solar battery or a super power plant absorbing the sun's rays. How would any of us like to take a trip to the sun on a spaceship and see what's inside? Maybe some of us would accept for one itsy bitsy little problem. Our ship would explode while the immense heat from the sun melts our skin away and we evaporate into oblivion. Mere mortals can't get close to the sun. Only superheroes like Superman can not only get close to the sun, but actually enter into it and be enhanced by it. In the end, my dear brethren, Superman is still just a fictional character, a figment of our human imaginations for entertainment purposes. It's a cool idea, but at the end of the day, it's a comic book story. But what I like to propose to you today is that our Father is in the works of surpassing our human imagination in order to bring us to our fullest potential. He is in the process of creating his own version of supermen and superwomen. And with our faith in his words in Scripture, this plan of salvation is not fiction, but a reality that all of the righteous and wicked will be introduced to sometime in the future. The title of this message is "The Father's Holy and Righteous Super Children." Now, to begin, what comes to mind when we think of God's holiness? When we ponder on how God is holy, how do we define it? Most people equate God's holiness to his moral perfection. And though that is part of it, the concept of holiness actually goes much deeper than that. It's a concept of setting apart, God, who was all-powerful and all-knowing, created the entire universe and all that is in it through, by, and for the Logos, the Son of Man, Christ himself. In many ways, this ability, which nothing else that exists possesses, is what sets him apart from all creation and makes him utterly unique. He exists outside the bounds of space and time itself, and has no limitations, no beginning, and no end. Thus the meaning of the word holy. Now let's go back to the source of Superman's power, the sun. A good way to just think of God's holiness is to think about the sun and how important it is to our solar system. In many ways, the sun is also unique. It is powerful and is the source of life in our planet. It gives us light and warmth. So as a metaphor, we could say that the sun is like holiness. We could also call the area around the sun, where the warmth and light emitting from it can be felt and seen, holiness as well. The closer you get to the center of this area, the sun, the more dangerous it becomes, aka our spaceship Suntour. The same source that gives warmth and light is the same source, if you were to get too close, would annihilate you. This is kind of how God's holiness works. Just as mortals who can't get too close to the sun without perishing, likewise, impure people cannot get too close to God's holiness without perishing. Now, there are many examples of this in Scripture. So if you will turn with me to Exodus chapter 3, verse 1 through 5. Exodus chapter 3, verse 1 through 5. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Wow. Now, doesn't that sound like a person trying to get too close to something very dangerous like the sun? Again, it's a metaphor, but it helps us understand. Look at the urgency of God as he calls out to Moses, Do not draw near this place. Or in other words, do not get any closer. This is profound, and Moses hides his face from God as one would hide their face from looking upon the sun. Now this concept continues even during Israel's temple, which was the main place of God's holiness. If you were in ancient Israel, and you lived in a tent far away from the temple, you were in proximity of God's holiness and God's presence. The closer you got to the temple, especially during the sacrifices, the more dangerous his holiness was to you if you were indeed impure. And there was a place in the temple that was the center and most dangerous of all. You could call it the hot seat, or the core of his presence. And that place inside the temple was called the Holy of Holies. There was a veil that separated this part of the temple from the rest, and only the high priest could enter the Holy of Holies. If anyone entered the Holy of Holies and was impure and not the high priest, they would surely die. Exodus chapter 28, verse 31 through 35, speaks about the robe of the ephod, of the priestly garments. And in verse 35 of 28 of Exodus, it states that Aaron should wear these garments as he entered the Holy of Holies, that he may not die. Now, as a kid, I thought God was very serious and it would often lead to thoughts of God being a little mean. I mean, one small error and you enter the presence of God and he would strike you dead. But as I got older, I began to see God's holiness and presence as a mathematical certainty. Just as certain as any one of us getting too close to the sun would perish, any impure person getting too close to God would suffer the same fate. This isn't just God being mean. This is just a mathematical fact. Us frail, vulnerable, mortal bodies getting too close to a holy and righteous God, we know within our inner parts that death would come quickly. Our impurities have separated us from the holiness of God. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue has muttered perversity. Skipping down to verse 9 and 10. Therefore, justice is far from us, nor does righteousness overtake us. We look for light, but there is darkness. For brightness, but we walk in blackness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as at twilight. We are as dead men in desolate places. Does this not sound like what would happen, hypothetically, if the sun were to hide itself from our planet? The loss of warmth and light would bring all life to an end. We would stumble in darkness, even though it's in the afternoon. All of the earth will become desolate places. This is what happens when we are impure before a holy and living God. The source of life is separated from us. Now, Isaiah has this very interesting vision earlier in his book. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 through 6. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 through 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." You see, Isaiah knew what was up. He was humble enough to see that he was impure, and he was standing before the pure holiness and glory of God Almighty. His eyes have seen the Lord of hosts, and he knew what was to happen next. Like someone being too close to the sun, his undoing was at hand. Death was to come immediately after the Isaiah must have trembled in fear. Doesn't this echo the proverb? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Wisdom, in a sense, in understanding that when we're dealing with God's presence and holiness, we're dealing with something that is a matter of life and death. Understanding this and respecting that fact and fearing it is the beginning of wisdom. Continuing in verse 6, then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin is purged." Wow, what a concept. Instead of God saying to not come closer, or God leaving Isaiah, or God kicking Isaiah out of his presence, or more probable, witnessing Isaiah perish before the throne of God, something different occurs. A live coal touches Isaiah's mouth and purges him, making him pure before God. This is truly profound because most of the time when we touch impure things, the impurity of the object or bodily fluids or a dead corpse is transferred to us, and its impurity corrupts us. For many years, ancient Israelites had to purify themselves before entering God's presence so that they may not die. But here, God is revealing more and more of his plan of salvation, and a new concept is presented. The purity and holiness of God will go out and touch impure people, transforming them into pure people. Instead of coming to God in the pure state, God is coming to us to transform us into a pure state. The live coal represented a new revelation in God's masterful plan of salvation. Now, Ezekiel had a vision of living waters found in Ezekiel 47. In this vision, Ezekiel witnesses water flowing from underneath the threshold of the temple and onto the surrounding area. Ezekiel watched as the waters continued to rise from his ankles, waist, and to the point where he could not cross the now flowing river because of how deep it was. Ezekiel 47, chapter 47, verse 8 through 9. Then he said to me, "This water flows toward the eastern region, goes down into the valley, and enters the sea. When it reaches the sea, its waters are healed, and it shall be that every living thing that moves, wherever the river goes, will live. There will be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters go there, for they will be healed, and everything will live wherever the river goes." This concept continues not just with the people going to the temple, but that from the temple, waters flow and makes everything it touches new. Where the Dead Sea becomes the Great Sea, abundant with life and growing things. God's holiness and presence, like Isaiah's live coal, goes out and transforms the world around it, bringing life and purity to a once lifeless and impure world. Now, if we drop down to verse 12 of Ezekiel 47, along the bank of the river, on this side and that, will grow all kinds of trees used for food. Their leaves will not wither, and their fruit will not fail. They will bear fruit every month, because their water flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food, and their leaves for medicine, making all things new. Now this implication becomes even more clear once our Lord and Savior comes on the scene. And let's look at the seven most famous miracles of Jesus found in the Gospel of John. First one, turning water into wine. Second, healing the nobleman's son. Third, healing of the lame man to walk. Fourth, feeding the thousands with bread and fish. Fifth, Jesus claims that the disciples calms the disciples during the storm. Sixth, blind eyes opened. Seventh, resurrection of Lazarus. Notice how all of these involve Jesus going out and healing or transforming people and things. At the wedding ceremony, he didn't say to the people to go to the marketplace and buy more wine for the wedding. Jesus was on a mission of transforming things. Turning water into wine represents what he is doing in the world and in the lives of his followers. Not that the water would be replaced and set aside with new wine taking its place, but that the water itself will be transformed into the best wine in town. The nobleman's son didn't have to be brought to Jesus, but the healing power of Jesus went to the boy, healing him instantly because of his father's faith. Healing of the lame man involved Jesus going to him and telling him to pick up his mat and walk. The lame man didn't go to Jesus, but Jesus came to him and transformed his condition. Feeding the thousands was an act of understanding that people did not bring enough food. It wasn't like Jesus said, "Hey, you hungry? Well, go to the marketplace and get some food and come back." No, Jesus transforms the situation and brings the food to them, as if saying, "You came to me empty-handed, longing for food and sustenance, both spiritually and physically. Behold, I will give you that which you could not provide for yourself." And on until we get to the resurrection of Lazarus, who again, Jesus went to his grave and called him forth. There are other miracles also recorded for us. What's important to keep in mind when pondering on his miracles is that for normal people, touching impure things and people makes you impure. Jesus and other miracles found in the Gospels goes around touching certain people and they are healed, like the woman with chronic bleeding and the blind man. Normally, their impurity should have been transferred onto Jesus and making him impure, but it doesn't. The exact opposite happens. Jesus' purity is transformed onto them, and they are made whole. Even with the adulteresses, and Jesus asks the adulteress, "Where are your accusers?" She says, "No one, Lord." Then Jesus says, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." This is also profound. The adulteress was literally in the presence of the embodiment of the holiness of God here on earth through Jesus. And naturally, by her impurity and sin, should have been slain. But again, Jesus' purity springs out and purifies her. And her sin, along with the stiff warning that the slate has been cleaned, but do not sin again. Is this not reminiscent of the live coal that touched the lips of Isaiah? Is this not reminiscent of the waters that flow out from the temple and brings life to all that it touches? As centuries roll on, is not the Father revealing his glory and holiness in his plan of salvation through the embodiment and works of the Son of Man, our Lord and Savior? That he would love us so much, that he would not discard us as mere mortals who cannot get too close to him, for we would surely perish. That he was not content with keeping us from a distance, but wants us so close to him that we in fact become one with him. But this problem of sin and impurity keeps us away from him. But that he loved us so much that our Father devised a plan to transform us from mere men and women and into supermen and superwomen, not to be harmed like mere mortals would be under the intense heat and solar energy of the sun, but that we would be transformed to his version of supermen and superwomen, that we would be enhanced, strengthened, and transformed by his intense holiness, as we are made pure before his eyes. Like Superman, who became more powerful the closer he got to the sun, the goal of all of us as first fruits of the Most High is to draw closer to the Son of God daily and allow the power of his Holy Spirit to transform us from within little by little to become superhuman, as it were. Getting closer and closer to the holiness of God Almighty and not die. As Jesus was the human embodiment of God's holiness, his followers, the first fruits, are called God's temple and the body of Christ. Now this is also profound. As Jesus ascended into heaven, he as the head went up, but his body remained here on earth because there is a work to do. As God's new temple here on earth, we are to reenact the vision of Ezekiel as healing waters flow from the temple and on the earth transforming it, bringing life to the lifeless, vision to the blind, and healing to the sick. In the Gospel of Matthew, it ends in an interesting way, teaching us how, as the new temple of God, representing God's holiness here on earth, how to impact the world. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 28, verse 16 through 20. Matthew chapter 28, verse 16 through 20. Then the 11 disciples went away in Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. Such an interesting way to end this gospel. This is how living waters flows from the temple of God through us, by going out into the world and preaching the gospel, making disciples and teaching them to observe all that our Savior commanded of us. Also turn with me to John chapter 7, verse 38. John chapter 7, verse 38. "He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living waters." His followers and believers, out of them will flow rivers of living waters. The gospel and the Great Commission and the lives that we live and the spiritual fruit that we bear is the living waters in Ezekiel's vision. We are an important part into the transformation and restoration of the entire world as God works on changing us into supermen and superwomen. Not that the impure tries to go before that which is pure, but the purity of God through Christ and his body will be extended to the impure, transforming them and the entire world. Do we see how serious this is about who and what we are representing? As much of a privilege it is to be considered as the Father's temple, let us also be fear-stricken and tremble at the thought, for if we slip up in our walk, it will be very similar to a high priest or impure person entering the Holy of Holies and not purified first. We cannot take our obedience to his commandments lightly. We cannot walk in impurity and sin and claim to be the temple of God. We are playing with something very dangerous here: the literal holiness of God. And that holiness is found in the Spirit that has been placed within us for those of us who have repented, been baptized, and had the laying on of hands. This is why it is called the Holy Spirit. Our destiny does not lay in the impure and the profane, but in purity and holiness. Our destiny does not lie in the mortal, but lies in the immortal. For the Lord declares, "Be holy, for I am holy." Be holy so that we can be one with the Father, the source of life, heat, and warmth. And where does all of this lead? In the final chapters of Revelation, there is a final vision of living waters. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 21, verse 1 through 4. Revelation chapter 21, verse 1 through 4. "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.'" Verse 6, "And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Verse 22. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. In Revelation chapter 22, it continues, verse 1, And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Drop down to verse 12. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. Notice, not that we are coming to him, but that he is coming to us. Verse 13, I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter through the gates into the city. Verse 16, Jesus have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him who hears say, Come. And let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. My dear brethren, this all leads to the Father and the Son restoring all things to its proper place, making all things pure and holy, and doing a way for those that resist this transformation. Because of his love for us, that we may be one with him, he is transforming us into something more than just mere mortals. As said before, our destiny lies within the hot seat and core of God's holiness, access in which was not possible unless by the shedding of our Savior's blood for our atonement. The living coal that touched our mouths at baptism and made us new, so shall that living coal in Isaiah's vision come at the sound of the seventh trumpet, when all the angels of God Almighty shout for righteous joy, and the wicked quake in fear and dread, knowing what horrors await the impure that stands before a pure and righteous living God. That living coal, called Yeshua, Alpha and Omega, first and the last, the beginning and the end, shall touch the lips of this world and make it new again. My dear brethren, walk in his holiness, as we patiently await that glorious day, the culmination of all of our destinies, to become transformed, super children of the Father. Glory be to God in the highest. Amen and amen.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.